Hi everyone. I wanted to start a new series that is going to be called The Beginning and the End, Genesis and Revelation. And this will be a little bit different. Previously, all the audios on the website have been from sermons in church. This is going to be more of a podcast. So if I say any jokes and you hear no response whatsoever, well, now you know why. Having said that, that was probably the response in the sermons in church as well, so maybe there won't be a lot of difference. But what I want to do is start this series. It's going to be very much a big picture sort of series of messages. I want to look at some of the big themes of the Bible and how they're presented at the start and how they find their fulfillment at the end. You know, Genesis and Revelation are incredibly tied together. So we're going to basically limit ourselves to the beginning and the end and probably everything in between. So hopefully that's not asking too much. In this message here, I want to look at why Genesis is really important. I want to look at why Revelation is really important. And we're going to do an overview of some of the themes that tie those two books in together. So let me just start with a question. If I was to say to you, what do you think are the two most attacked books in the Bible? What would you say? Ruth? 2 John? Obadiah? Alright, so obviously none of those ones. I've probably led you into what the answer to that question really is, but you probably would agree, I think, that the two most attacked books of the Bible are Genesis and Revelation. The two books that we're going to be focusing on, the first and the last. Have you noticed how they've come under a lot of flack? Even sometimes from friendly fire within the church. Have you ever given any thought as to why that might be? We'll have a brief look at that today. So let's just start with the book of Genesis and what we could call the importance of the foundation. You know, Genesis means beginning, okay? So no prizes for that. Everyone should hopefully know that. But Genesis is the beginning of God's revelation, and its first three chapters, they introduce a whole lot of important themes such as creation, the creator, man's dominion on earth, marriage, the deceiver and the fall of mankind. And thankfully, it also gives the very first promise in chapter 3 of a redeemer, someone who may just be able to undo all this mess that mankind currently finds itself in. So you can see why it would come under heavy attack by the enemy and his workers. You know, I don't think that they would like it one little bit, being the first book of the Bible and introducing these important themes. Genesis forms the foundation for the study of God's Word. And I think we all kind of know how important foundations are. You know, there's a really important key verse in Psalms, Psalm 11 verses 2-3. It says, "For behold, the wicked bend the bow, they make ready their arrows upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. And if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" You know, we've got an enemy in this Christian life who is thoroughly wicked but not thoroughly stupid. You know, when he takes aim, he often goes for the foundation. And as the scripture I've just read out says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Just think about it for a moment, about the importance of a solid foundation. You know, like a house may look amazingly wonderful above the surface, but if its foundation is crumbling, look out. You know, given time, it will fall. And what about the foundation in people's lives? You know, a lot of our Western civilization is and has been founded upon a Judeo-Christian set of values which have provided that strength, that freedom, that prosperity. And yet there are very severe cracks in that foundation as our society moves away from that strong base. Within a society, the strength and importance of the family unit and the marriage of a man and a woman has previously laid a foundation for a strong society. But again, we think that we know better now. What about for the individual? What about the importance of having a strong spiritual foundation based upon a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's crucial. It's critical. Jesus himself said, "I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." You know, in our age, all of the above foundations that we've been talking about are under attack. We currently live in an age where the foundation of our faith, our nation, family life are being seriously undermined. And it's not rocket science to see what this will result in. Destroy the foundation and the building collapses. So what of the book of Genesis? Genesis, as we've mentioned, lays a foundation for the Word of God. It's the first book. It lays these important themes. Destroy credibility in the book of Genesis and you place a huge crack through the foundation of there being a creator God, of marriage being between a man and a woman, of original sin and the need for a savior. That's why the book of Genesis comes under such attack, especially from atheists and evolutionists. What about Revelation? We could call this Revelation and the importance of hope. It too seems to be a favorite for being attacked or in many cases just ignored. Satan hates Revelation as well, for it tells us how things end, and it ends very well for the believer and very unwell for him. In short, it provides a tremendous amount of hope for the Christian, for it speaks of the blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ. It declares with a loud voice that Jesus wins. And because he wins, we win. But a lot of churches, a lot of believers, a lot of pastors even won't touch Revelation. Oh, it's too hard. It's too confusing. It's too controversial. There are too many different opinions on what it means. Oh no, it's too scary. And yet, it's the only book in all 66 books of the Bible where God has given a specific blessing for those that are reading and keeping its words. In fact, it actually mentions it twice, in the very first chapter and in the very last chapter of Revelation. It gives this blessing. In chapter 1 verse 3 it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And in the last chapter it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." What do you think it means to keep the words of the prophecy of this book? It's, I think, more helpful how the word can actually be translated as it is in the NASB, heed, to take heed of the prophecies. You know, what does that mean? Or what implication does that have for your life? What does it mean that Jesus could be coming back soon? What does it mean that judgment is actually close? That judgment is coming upon this world? What does it mean for you that there's a heaven and a hell and that we will one day stand before the Son of Man? What does it mean for you that when Jesus returns, his rewards are with him? What does it mean that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth coming? You know, as we meditate on these things and think about what they mean for our own lives and keep them in the forefront of our minds, we are actually doing what the Word of God says. We are heeding the words of the prophecy of this book. But for a lot of Christians, it's not even read. You know, imagine reading some kind of riveting mystery novel and then deciding to skip the end. Hello, that's not heard of. Yet some Christians do the same with the book of Revelation. There is a reason why there is a special blessing given to those that read this book. Have you thought about why that would be? I'll just give you a couple of thoughts that came to my mind. Firstly, it ties the rest of Scripture in together, and it provides this wonderful ultimate fulfillment of God's plan. Also, as I mentioned before, it actually gives tremendous hope for the believer in what is to come, because the best is yet to come for the believer. It also shows that God is in control. You know, one way that we can see that when you're reading the book of Revelation is just to note how many times it speaks of the throne in heaven. 35 times in this one book, the throne is used. And it pictures God, even while there's judgment and chaos on earth, as sovereign and in total control. It also presents Christ in his glory as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the victor over all. And it also helps the believer to focus, or to keep focus, on eternal matters. You know, it shows scenes in heaven, it shows the coming judgment, the new heaven, new earth, all these things that help us to focus on the things above, as Scripture tells us in Colossians 3:1. Now, I mentioned at the start that Genesis and Revelation, they're linked together. They actually fit like a hand in a glove. They're like a knife and a fork, salt and pepper. Well, I think you get the message. In fact, looking at it, you would probably think that they had the same author. And that's, strangely enough, because they do. They were written 1,500 years apart, but both of these are God-breathed. And one is the fulfillment of the other. And we also see that there is actually this plan that has been put in place right from the beginning, which comes to fulfillment in Revelation. And this series that I'm going to do is actually going to develop the themes of this plan. But for now, I just want to look at the comparisons and the contrasts between this first and the last book of the Bible. You know, how does Genesis and Revelation complement each other? If I was to ask you, can you think of how certain themes in maybe the first three chapters of Genesis, how they come to their fulfillment in the book of Revelation, or how they are complemented or contrasted in that book? Can you think of any themes? Obviously, in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then when you get to Revelation 21:1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So Revelation actually shows us that there is going to be a fulfillment of this. Genesis starts with the creation, and that's how Revelation ends, with a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. And we all obviously want to be part of that. And to be part of that new creation, you must be born twice. First physically, and then spiritually. You must be born again. Another example, and I won't go through all of them, but just to look at a few, is that in Genesis 1:16 it says that God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And when you get to Revelation 21:23, it actually says that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So we see that God himself is actually going to be the light for the city, and it says also for the nations, that the sun and the moon will be no more. You know, in Genesis 2, 9 and 10, it talks of this tree of life in the midst of the garden, and it talks about a river that went through and watered the garden. And when you get to Revelation chapter 22, this tree of life is present again. It says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You know, another theme which I'm going to be developing, because it's really, really crucial, that you see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 22, it says, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then in verse 22, it says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So right from the very start in Genesis, we see that God said, it's not good for man to be alone. But what's the fulfillment of that? Is there something deeper? You know, when you get to Revelation chapter 19:7, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So what we see is that the very first marriage, Adam and Eve, is actually just a picture of the second, that God himself actually wants a counterpart. He wants a bride. You know, it wasn't good for man to be alone in the garden, but the Lord himself is actually going to be taking a bride as well, and wants them to be able to share his life. This is deep stuff indeed. It really is. That's why when you get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 to 33, it says, as the scripture says, a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And then Paul said, this is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. It's just one of the themes that we'll be focusing on. And what else do we see in the book of Genesis that is fulfilled in Revelation? There's one that I really like, and it's to do with how God was walking with his people and was there with them face to face. In Genesis 3:8, it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So it's showing us that God was actually there with him. It's not that he just created man and woman and put them in the garden and then just sort of sat back and watched just to see how things go. He was there with them. And again, when you get to Revelation chapter 21, we find that he will once again be with us. It says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And in Revelation 22:3, it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and they will see his face. So this desire of God's, right from the beginning, right from the Garden of Eden, was to actually be with his creation. And sin has obviously messed that whole thing up. It's prevented it. It's put a separation, a barrier, if you like, between man and God. But Revelation gives us this fulfillment. God will once again dwell with man. There's a whole lot of other things that we see in Genesis. You know, we see the introduction of the deception of the enemy, how he deceived the woman. And then in Revelation, we see the end for for all time of that enemy. No more deception, no more lies. Ever. You know, in Genesis, we have the introduction because of the fall of the curse and the daily toil and the daily sorrow. In Revelation, all those things go out. It says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. They will be no more. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. And in chapter 22, verse 3, it says, no longer will there be any curse. It's all gone, all removed, never seen again. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. It says that these things are just called the first things. But they're certainly not the last. And death itself, that was introduced in the garden. In Genesis 3:19 it says, by the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you'll return. And the history of the human race bears that out. Everybody dies. But in Revelation 21:4, it says there will be no more death, for the old order of things has passed away. So these are just some of the things. There's actually a lot more to it. But I'm going to be focusing on a few of these themes as I go forward. You know, we're going to be looking at the plan that God had in place even before the creation of the world. You know, what is it that we can know about that plan that was there even before there was an earth? You know, we're going to look at this theme of the mystery of God through the ages. We're going to look at this theme of the fact that God is wanting a bride, wants a counterpart, wants to share his life with somebody. You know, when you look around at the world, at the moment, we see a lot of chaos. But as we keep our eyes on these things that Revelation tells us about are going to happen, then they give us tremendous hope for the future. You know, when we see that God actually is working through a master plan, a plan, like I said, formed before the foundation of the world, we can see that it's a wonderful plan for those who desire to know God and walk with him. So I hope that is you. It's certainly me. You know, the days of the fulfillment of the book of Revelation, they're coming a lot quicker than we would even realize. All these things are at hand. So if we're a believer, then we want to live our lives with eternity in mind, because he's coming. He's coming. So I'm going to leave it there, and we'll look next time at this theme of the plan that God put in place even before the foundation of the earth. Thanks.